Would you turn, please, to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17. And read with me, if you would, please, the first eight verses where Matthew records that six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Well, this is probably a familiar reading and account of an event in the life of Jesus to many of you. This is known, as it is identified here in the text, this is known as his transfiguration. And that word, transfiguration, is a word that comes from the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. That just simply conveys the idea of a change. I think I told you here not too long ago that metamorphosis in words like this in the scriptures that are used to, in the as the equivalent of our English word, it literally means for what is inside to come to the outside. And you think about it, that's probably not a bad definition. You know, you think about the metamorphosis that occurs when the caterpillar goes and, you know, spins the cocoon and spends some time there in the cocoon and then emerges as the butterfly. What was on the inside has come to the outside. And what these men witnessed on this mountain, which we don't know which one it was, but what these men witnessed was the inner glory of Jesus. So he shone as white as light. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. So that what they were witnessing on this occasion, a great occasion for them, was just a demonstration of the glory that resided within their Lord. And this moved Peter, obviously. So much so that as Elijah and Moses made their appearance on this scene and were speaking to Jesus, that Peter was so moved by all of this that he said, you know, "Let me build a tabernacle. Let me build a place of honor to you, Lord," and one to Moses and one to Elijah. And then you kind of get heaven's interjection into this conversation, essentially being, "No, you just need to listen to my son. As great as Moses was, as great as Elijah was, this is my son that I'm well pleased in. And you need to be listening to him." You can imagine how this certainly was an event that Peter that Peter never would have forgotten. He writes about this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He recounts this or at least refers to this event that had happened well over three decades prior to his writing this letter. So it was something that really had an impact upon him, something that he remembered, and rightly so. Peter makes a statement in this, or on this occasion, that I'd like to take, maybe borrow and make some applications to it, in some ways that I hope would be helpful to us. Peter says, it is good for us to be here. And it was. It was a great privilege for these men to be on scene when this happened. And I would suggest to you that it would have been good for Peter and the others to be there on that occasion if they remembered what happened. And I don't have any doubt, as I said, that they had any trouble remembering this event. We can forget some things, even some pretty important things, and lose the benefits of those things in our lives. But I tell you, second thing that was necessary for this to be good for Peter is if he remembered what he heard. If he remembered that statement from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. And then the third thing that I think would be necessary for this to truly be good for Peter is if he made the needed changes that these events spoke to. I mean, he wanted to build these tabernacles of honor to Moses and to Elijah. And if he'd gone right on ahead with that plan, then I think we would have to say that he hadn't learned what he needed to learn on that occasion. But because he's willing to alter his thinking, because he's willing to make changes in his thinking, then he could certainly benefit from this. And it would be good then that he was there. Well, I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about how it's good for us to be here. And there are a few places that I want to suggest to you that it would be good for us to be. The first I would suggest to you is it would be good for us to be at the place of personal trouble. When we encounter people who are having troubles in their life, and they're struggling with turmoil and upset in their life, I don't know about you, but I would have to confess that maybe my first reaction is, well, and steer clear of this. I don't want to get involved with this. I think that's maybe kind of the natural way that we respond to difficulties and turmoils and troubles in the lives of people. But perhaps you'll think of Galatians chapter 6 and the Apostle Paul's admonition. Brethren, even, and I think that's there because it's our probably our inclination to avoid such circumstances, but he says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul's admonition to us is that we find the occasion when others are struggling with problems here. He's obviously speaking about spiritual problems and being overcome in sin. But he urges us to take the such circumstances as an occasion to be there. And try and avoid that temptation to be somewhere else, to avoid such times of problems. Isn't that the lesson, or at least a part of the lesson that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 10, when he talks about the Good Samaritan? And the praise that was heaped upon that Samaritan, why? Because he didn't do what those first two men, the priest and the Levite, did. They did what we're probably inclined to do when we come upon somebody in trouble. Let's pass by on the other side. Yeah, this is something I don't want to get involved in. And the Samaritan stops and he takes care. And Jesus is teaching the lesson, of course, based on a question that was raised to him about who's my neighbor. And it's whoever's in need. And we need to not turn a blind eye. There are some troubles in this life that we should avoid. And if we're honest with ourselves, probably most of the turmoil that we have in our lives is because we haven't avoided the troubles that we should have avoided. But there are some troubles in this life that we cannot avoid. We have them brought upon us by others. I mean, those men, those robbers who overtook that traveler in Jesus' story and beat him, they brought trouble upon this man. He didn't bring it on himself. They brought it on him. He couldn't avoid the trouble. And there are just some troubles in our lives that we should avoid. There are some troubles that we cannot avoid. And there are some troubles that we should not avoid. Like those that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. When people are having trouble in their life, it's good for us to be there. To be there for them. But now there's a second way, or a second place I want to tell you that it would be good for us to be. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is one of those preacher funeral texts. I'll tell you frankly, it makes it into almost every funeral that I have conducted. Writing about life and the meaning of life and purposes of life. The man who identifies himself as the preacher, the author of this book, says this, good name, beginning verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. You know what he means by that last verse? He says the predominant interest and concerns of the fool is down here at Disneyland. And the predominant concern and interest of the wise man is at the funeral home. It's good for us to be there. That's exactly what he's saying in these verses. It's you go into a funeral home and you and I need to think about this text. That it's good for us to be here. To remind us of our own destiny eventually, to help us, to keep us on the path where we'll be ready for our own eventual passing from this life. The living needs to think about this, he says, and take it to heart. You remember those things we said about what made it good for Peter to be on that mountain? They're the same things that make it good for a person to be in a place like a funeral home. It'll be good only if they remembered what happened. They remember what happened to this person. And it's going to happen to me, too. If they would remember what they heard from the preacher when he cites Ecclesiastes 7, if they would remember what they heard while there, and then if they would make needed adjustments in their life, it will then surely have been good to have been there. Let me give you a third place where it's good for us to be. It's good for us to be in the conflict for truth. Now be honest. Anybody here really enjoy conflict? And I think there are some people that do enjoy it. I think they look for it like there's some kind of a reward that's going to be given. But for the most part, most people don't like conflict. And they'll avoid conflict. Some, at all cost, no matter what they've got to do to avoid conflict, they'll do it. But the familiar things that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 urge us to a different kind of attitude about being willing to be in the conflict for truth. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith. Face the conflict. Be willing to be a part of the conflict. Now, I hasten to add that this, of course, is is conflict about truth. When truth is in conflict, it's good to be there. To be willing to take the stand. To be on the side of truth. Turn over to the book of Philippians, if you would. And the first chapter and the last couple of verses. And this is what Paul urges on his brethren there. Beginning verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, those of us that are familiar with the life of Paul know that there was a man who shied away from no conflict about the truth. There was a man who was willing to stand for the truth. And he says to the Philippians, you heard about the conflict that I've been in. But what he's telling them is that now you are going to have the opportunity to stand in the same way, to stand in conflict. It's not just some assignment. You know, I know, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Of course, he's addressing a preacher, and there are some aspects in which he's talking about the responsibilities that he has as a preacher. But this is not an obligation that the Scriptures give only to preachers. Philippians makes it plain that all brethren need to understand that when it comes to the truth being in conflict, it's good to be there. It's good to be here on the side of what is true and what is right. Well, there's one final place that I want to suggest to you that it's good to be. It's good to be in worship. It's good to come together. It's good to join with others, to worship and to serve God. The psalmist makes that in pretty evident in a well-known statement about, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And I think he has in mind there the temple and going to the temple and the worship that was to take place and the temple services that were to be conducted. He says, I was glad when the suggestion was made, let's go. Because it's good to be in such places. And it's good to be here and to be part of the worship that is offered to God here in song and in prayer and giving and study. But I want to tell you that it's only going to be good to be here if we remember what happens here. If it has an impact upon our lives. There's a church down in Florida has a sign out on, if it was in our building, it would be on the other side of those doors, so that when you come in, it says, enter to worship. And then they have a sign up on the other side, which would be right here where our exit sign is. they have another sign that they're posting that says, leave to serve. You enter to worship. You leave to serve. The worship that you have entered into this place to engage in is to have an impact on us outside of these walls. And what happens here is only going to be good. It's only going to be good to be here if we remembered what happened here when we were gathered together for worship. And if we remember what we heard, if we remember what was taught, and we make it a practical part of our lives out there, and if we'll make the needed adjustments that we'll find that will be needed from time to time, if we'll make those adjustments, then it will truly have been good to have been here. It will have been good for us. What about next week? You think it'll be good to be here next week during our meeting? A time, a kind of a special time that we've chosen to set aside for a week of study. I hope that you feel that it will be good for us to be here. You may be thinking, well, David, come on. This is a Sunday night crowd. You're preaching to the choir. Well, that's okay. Choir needs to be preached to. It's all right. We need to be reminded of things. And I hope that you will be confident that it will be good to be here. You know, an interesting point, I think, to make in all of this is that where we are, where we choose to be, is an important part of our spiritual condition. There's really a pretty good study that one could make about men in the Bible who were in the wrong place. The Apostle Peter comes to mind, warming himself by the fires of the enemies of Christ, those that had arrested him. He was in a place where that had an effect upon him to the point that he eventually denies Jesus. And you could go on and make a list of a number of men who got into trouble because they were in the wrong place. But I want to tell you, to his credit, Peter was in the right place. There in Matthew 17, he was in a good place. He was in a place that it was truly good to be. If you're struggling with your spiritual life, may I suggest? Might be because you're in the wrong places. Hanging out in bars. Going to parties that things are going to be done. You know that things are going to be done that you shouldn't participate in. I mean, we can choose to be in a lot of bad places. We can choose to be in a lot of good places that in and of themselves are not, you know, not wrong. You choose work over the Lord and service to the Lord and responsibilities to the Lord. Nothing wrong with work. But it may not always be the good place to be. What kind of places do you find yourself in? Well, I hope that if there are places that are not so good, that maybe you'll reflect on that and make better choices. Or if there are good places, like Peter's talking about, if there are places that it's good for you to be, then hopefully you'll continue to be there. You'll continue to choose to be there, to be by people who are facing troubles, to be in a place of worship with fellow Christians. Those are choices that we need to continue to make. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to be one of God's children, this night we're ready to help you achieve that. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, if you'll turn away from your sins, if you confess your faith in Christ, if you'll be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, that'll put you in the best place you can be. A place where it truly can be said, it is good to be here. That obedience to the gospel of Christ will put you in Christ. And we hope that that's where you want to be. And we encourage you to obey Him tonight while we stand and sing together.